We turn this evening to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 10, and verse 7, and verse 9. Chapter 10, verse 7, "Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. And verse 9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out, and find pasture." Chapter 10 of John contains two of the I ams. And here in verses 7 to 9 is the first of those I ams to be contained within this chapter. We've already seen two of them. In chapter 5 we saw that Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." And later he said, "I am," in chapter 8 and 9 he said, "I am the light of the world, bread and light." And here, the next two are to be found in this chapter. I am the door, and shortly after that, I am the good shepherd. So these I ams are very, very precious. They're statements of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're the plainest statements you could have, that Christ alone is the answer to our deepest need. To be saved, to be pardoned, to be reconciled to God, to come into that knowledge of the eternal God. And the first thing that we notice about this verse, the verse 9 in particular, "I am the door, by me if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture." The need to be saved. He shall be saved. This actually is one of the most precious expressions of what it means to be a Christian. It's to be saved, rescued, delivered, being saved. But it's also one of the most ridiculed, because people mock what they don't understand and what they don't want to admit, that they need help from God. We need to be saved. We don't just need help. We don't just need a pat on the back, an encouragement from God. We need to be saved by him. But we wouldn't want to substitute any other word, any weaker word for this, even though people ridicule, "Are you saved?" they say, as though they're mocking the preacher. But out of little more than curiosity, the scribes and others approached Jesus from time to time and asked questions like, "Well, what good deed should I do that I may inherit eternal life?" Or, "We know that you are a teacher come from God." But when people truly felt lost, without hope, in trouble, they didn't come asking questions about how do we keep the law. They said, "What must we do to be saved?" It happened on the day when the Holy Spirit came, especially on the day of Pentecost, for the first time to a great number of people, and many people were converted. And it was when Peter and others were preaching, and the Holy Spirit was so present on that occasion that he was invading the hearts of thousands of people, making them feel their need and the guilt of their sin as the gospel was preached. And what did they ask? They cried out, "Men and brethren, what must we do to be saved?" They weren't embarrassed about asking how they could be saved, even though they'd come to Jerusalem for a religious feast and thought they were the bee's knees until such time as the Holy Spirit got into their hearts and made them feel in their consciences that they needed indeed to be saved. So it was like a sword, "What must we do to be saved?" which got to their hearts. And then a jailer, years later, in the town of Philippi, was woken by a localized earthquake in the middle of the night, and he saw that the jail doors were shaken, and he drew his swords to kill himself because he thought, "I've lost my prisoners." And then the Apostle Paul called out to him, "Do thyself no harm. We're all still here. None of us have escaped. We're all still here." And he very nearly had taken his own life. But the word of God, the sword instead of the word of God, pierced him, and he cried out, "What must I do to be saved?" He realized, perhaps he'd heard Paul preach, perhaps he knew something of the message of the gospel that Paul had been preaching in Philippi, but he knew he needed to be saved. It was for him, and for those Jews at Pentecost, the only important thing in life, to be saved. So Jesus says, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved." He doesn't say he'll be given an opportunity to better himself or be strengthened or made happy. He says what you need is to be saved, rescued, snatched from the flames, saved. And then we read of the door into life. Jesus knew that in our heart of hearts, we're all looking for a door. We're looking for the door, some entrance into the experience of something real, something more real, more than just the empty, unfulfilled life of the person that doesn't know Jesus Christ, has never seen that great purpose, has never seen what it is to have new life and to live for God. We've already noted that Jesus identified the need we feel as the need to be saved, and we're looking for the door. Jesus says, "I am the door." The door is not a religion, some system of beliefs that if we pursue it, believe in it, do what it says, follow all the instructions, well, that's going to bring us into a place of happiness and being right with God. The door isn't the effort we might put in to be better people. New Year, legendary. Years ago, I'm not sure people bother now, but legendary years ago for resolution. People would make determinations, resolution. I suppose they do to a certain extent now, in that people have a dry January or have some particular instinct at the beginning of the year that somehow it's magical and we can put into practice some form of self-restraint, self-control, moderation, but doesn't really last that long. Determined effort to put something right, to be better people. Well, Jesus says, don't go on searching for that secret ingredient, that recipe, that door. He says, "I am the door." The door is a person. The door is what you need. He is who you need. You can't find the door into being right with God unless you come to the one who said, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved." He is what you need. A personal relationship with a person, Jesus Christ. He himself is the entrance into satisfying your real need, your only real need, which is to be saved. The only hope you have for eternity, the only hope you have for life, true life and fulfillment before you die, is a person. It's Christ, Jesus, our Lord. You need him. You need Jesus Christ. He is the door. He says that all that ever came before me are thieves and robbers. Well, to whom is he referring when he says that? Well, he's talking about those who would claim to be the answer. He's talking about those leaders of the Jewish people who were telling the people, if you follow these instructions, follow these rules, do what we say. No, he says, they're robbing you. They're thieves, they're robbers. They claim to be the answer, the entrance, the door for you. Anyone you put your trust in, anything you put your trust in to gain what your heart longs for, they're just robbing you. And you're allowing them to rob you. If you just settle for religion or for being a nice person, trying to do good to others, all of these are good things, but they're not the door. They're not the way to eternal life. Christ himself is the door. By him, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. He is the door to eternal life and salvation. If we look for men who came before Jesus, they were part of his audience here. They claimed to be the true teachers in Israel. But what does a false teacher do? He robs you. He robs you of the truth. He robs you of the very thing you need to hear. You could go along to the majority of churches, so-called churches, this day, and you would listen to priests and vicars and ministers of every denomination, and what they're doing is robbing you, because they're holding back from you, probably because they don't know it themselves, the word of truth, the word of life, the word which tells you, come to Christ and you will have life. Any other message is a false message, and they are thieves and robbers. but are saying it to you. The true followers of Christ refuse to listen to false teachers. Verse 8 tells us that all that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. That is, those who truly come to the Saviour, they understand, they recognise, they discern. You know that, don't you? You know that if somebody came into this pulpit and started telling you that the way to heaven was by doing good works, or that Christ wasn't really the Son of God, he was just a good man, or even more subtle things that were so close to the truth, I think you'd pick it out, you'd know, you'd understand. You'd say, well, that's not the message of the Bible, that's not the truth. And that's what verse 8 means when it says that all that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. That's a fact. We do have the discernment. If you are a true Christian, Jesus says it, you are the true sheep. And you know the voice of the Lord. He says, my sheep know my voice. They hear me. The voice of the Lord, true Bible teaching from saved teachers and preachers. And you have the discernment to notice and reject false teaching. And conversely, you know when you hear the truth. And I think most people in their consciences recognize the gospel when it is preached and say, you know, that has the ring of truth. There's something about that sincere message warning me, telling me that unless I come to the door, I'll never enter into eternal life. Verse 10 tells us about two designs. The thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. That's why the thief comes. You don't get thieves coming round your house to give you things. Thieves come to steal, often to kill, certainly to destroy a person's peace and their sense of equanimity, and to steal what goods they have. That's the first design. The Lord makes it even more easy for us to understand. It's clearer as he explains it, because we read that these people didn't really understand the parable, the analogy of the door. For the benefit of those who still found it difficult to accept that the elders and Pharisees and scribes were thieves and robbers, it wasn't easy. They trusted in these people. They found them incredibly boring, but they still trusted in them and thought, well, they are the church, they are the real McCoy, they're the official leaders, they're the builders. We wouldn't ask a fishmonger to come and build us a house. These are the builders, so they're the ones that we're building upon. No, said Jesus, these hypocrites are thieves and robbers. But they found it difficult to accept that, so Jesus explained it. He said, the thief cometh not but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. The man or woman these days who claims to be a true guide and teacher, but who shows by his or her teaching that they're nothing of the sort, is not a believer. He or she these days, it is he or she these days, has himself or herself climbed up some other way, as Jesus says in the beginning of the chapter. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. You know, sometimes you have the opportunity to give your testimony to somebody who is a minister of the church. It's rare. And you can tell that person, well, this is how I became a Christian. How about you? And you'll find there's a falter, there's a stumble. Well, I always have been a Christian. No, you haven't. There's no such thing as an always have been a Christian. You need to be saved. We're born enemies of God, and we need to be saved. We need the door to enter into. So here was the intention of the false teacher. These people knew the voice of the Saviour, the shepherd, but they wouldn't follow a stranger. His intention was to steal the opportunity people have of coming to true faith in Christ. They kill by leaving the hearer with no gospel, no door, so they leave him in the road, half dead. They destroy. The hearer who will only listen to false teaching is being destroyed. Oh, we have friends who will go along to a church because it has pretty windows and good architecture, and it's the tradition in that particular village to go along to that sort of church. But They're being destroyed because the message they hear week by week doesn't save, it doesn't rescue. It's not showing you the door to come to eternal life. Well, that's the intention of the false teacher, but Jesus goes on in this verse when he says, "The thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But then there's me. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." What a wonderful intention that is. When the word you hear is the gospel, the life-giving word of Christ, the words give life. So you're not converted. You feel your need, but it seems a lot to take in, a lot to commit yourselves to. And you wonder, am I doing the right thing by considering the Word of God, considering the Bible, considering a church, a ministry which tells me I need to be saved? Am I right? Well, listen to the Word of God regularly, faithfully, expectantly, and you know what you find? Faith will be born in your heart. Jesus will raise your soul from the grave. He is the door into salvation, reconciliation with God, pardon. Oh, the wonderful word, pardon. To be totally pardoned for all your sin. And peace. Peace with God. But there's one more phrase before we finish this evening. He says, "I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." The man or woman who survives the COVID-19 plague and comes out of hospital has life. Oh, and they're so grateful for it. You see them on the television. The staff clap them as they come out, and they've been on incubators and they've been in a terrible state, and they come out of hospital having had the COVID-19 and they are better. Well, if the new vaccine was to not only make them better but to make them 10 years younger and able to join the local football team and score 100 goals a month, why, they would be so abundantly better. They would say, "Well, we didn't realise it was going to do that for us." And the Lord Jesus, he doesn't just give us life and take away the thought of death. If we come to him as the door, he says, "I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." He gives more abundant life. It's not just I'm alive, I'm abundantly alive when Christ comes into my heart. When Jesus saves you, when he gives you the life you needed, the new birth, alive from the spiritual grave, you have more true forgiveness. You have a new heart. You have a new desire, a wonderful purpose, a great family of people who feel the same way, and you have spiritual energy. Oh, may the Lord, even tonight, bring all of us to that place. But there's an if. If. He says, "If any man..." I am the door. By me, if any man come in, he shall be saved. Suppose the builders come and they fit you a new door, a front door, and you're on the outside admiring it, and off they drive in their van, but they haven't left you a key. Well, you've got a wonderful new door. It's the best door you've ever had in front of your house. All the neighbours come out and say, "Well, that's a marvellous door. If only we had a door like that." But you haven't entered in. You're still outside. It's not benefiting you. You must enter in through the door. And that's your part. Look for the door. Seek the Lord Jesus Christ. The door is open. Christ welcomes you into his kingdom. But you have to enter. Just the fact that he died on the cross doesn't save you. You've got to come and enter through the door. Christ is the door. And its sides are two. Inside or outside? Which side are you? Let's sing our closing hymn.